Most of you have probably seen the commercial on TV about what's in your wallet. Well, this morning, I would like to ask you, what's your desire? Is it health, happiness, and wealth? Or is it a desire that you're longing for, and that you're willing to pursue wholeheartedly? Now, as we close out David's life this morning, I think you'll see that his desire is an all-consuming desire. Remember last week when David took a census, which we found was a sin? It was against a sovereign, righteous, and holy God, and God was angry. David repented and was given a choice of punishments, three choices. David chose a plague from God instead of a punishment from man. And even in that, 70,000 died. And God is about to destroy Jerusalem, and David cries out for mercy as he sees the angel of the Lord with his sword drawn, about to destroy Jerusalem. David cries out for mercy, and the Lord hears him. And he instructs David to build an altar on the threshing floor of Ornan. Now last week we read in 2 Samuel that it was called Araunah, the threshing floor of Araunah. Actually, they're one and the same. And one of them may have been his official name. But here in 1 Chronicles, the Lord calls him Ornan. Ornan and his sons evidently have been threshing grain on this threshing floor. When an angel of the Lord appeared, and his sons evidently saw this angel, it says they run and hid. And I'm sure we would do the same. But Ornan evidently hadn't seen him and kept right on threshing grain. When Ornan did turn, though, he saw David, it says, and he bowed with his face to the ground. David asks Ornan to sell him the threshing floor. As we've seen back in 2 Samuel, he was willing to sell it to him for 50 shekels of silver. Well, he didn't buy it for that. He wanted the whole land besides just the threshing floor. And so Ornan agrees to sell him at full price because David wouldn't take it for free. Ornan wanted to give it to him for free. He wanted to give him everything there, the threshing floor, the bulls that were pulling the oxen, that were pulling the deal is to thresh the grain. They would run over the top of it. He wanted to give him everything. David said, no, I cannot do that. I can't offer sacrifices where it has cost me nothing. Think about that. David ends up paying him 600 shekels of gold for the entire site, the threshing floor and the land. It says he built an offer there. Or built an altar there. He burnt offerings on it, and peace offerings. He calls upon the Lord. The Lord answers him, how? By sending fire from heaven upon the altar. Where have we seen that before? Elijah, didn't we? God sending fire upon them. The angel says, put away his sword. David stayed and offered more sacrifices, and he will dedicate this site to the building for the temple. Have you ever wondered where the tabernacle was that Moses had built all this time? God had instructed Moses to build it. Where's it been? We've been discussing. Well, new information is in 1 Chronicles that was not included in 2 Samuel 24. It tells us that while the ark, according to 1 Chronicles 15, was in Jerusalem in a tent, it was waiting in a tent, waiting to be placed in the temple that David had brought there. The Mosaic Tabernacle was waiting in Gibeon for the temple to be built. It tells us that in 1 Kings 8:4. The piece of land that David has purchased, called Ornan's Threshing Floor, is located on Mount Moriah, which is the place where the Mosque of Omar and the Dome of the Rock are located. It's where, in the old part of Jerusalem, the old temple area. But one thing we need to remember is that it wasn't David who chose this site. It was God Himself. The location, the threshing floor of Ornan, where Abraham had offered up Isaac. God now is preparing the way for temple sacrifices. And He's looking ahead even further to when His own Son would be offered as the Lamb of God. That's which we celebrate this morning. Which takes away our sin through His death, burial, and resurrection. One of the commentators that I read describes this site as setting upon a ridge. And the wall of Jerusalem, as you can see here, comes up over this ridge. It's a high wall. But also on that same ridge, originally you could look out and see Golgotha, the skull, the place where Christ would be crucified. It was at the same elevation. As I read and I studied this passage of Scripture this morning, I was fascinated. I hope you were too, by the burning desire that David has here to have the temple of God built. He not only desired for it to have it built, but he also wanted it to be the most magnificent that the world had ever seen. Well, how excited was David about the possibility of this temple being built? In 1 Chronicles 15, it said, "It happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart." Why she despised him, it doesn't tell us. But what I want you to notice here, that there was a celebration going on. There was singing, there was shouting, there were horns, there were cymbals, there were stringed instruments and harps. A great celebration. And who is leading this celebration? David. King David is leading the ark into Jerusalem in anticipation of a permanent place for it to rest. Now, David knows that God's not going to let him build it. And for many people, that would have been a time of great depression or a great obstacle for many people to get past. But not David. In chapter 22, verse 5, it says, "Now David said, Solomon, my son is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it." This desire of David's actually began back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And up until this time, we see now David has been making preparations for the... We see that he's accumulated stones and iron and bronze and cedar trees and from other countries, all these things required that he knows is going to be needed to build the temple, including men. And he chooses skilled men to begin cutting the stones in preparation for this. In verse 6 to 16, he calls his son and he challenges him with building the house of the Lord. And he begins to explain to him that even though it was his heart's desire to do this, that God had told him no because he was associated with too much bloodshed. But God had told David that he would have a son who would be a man of rest, whose name would be Solomon. And the rest and the peace would mark his kingdom because Solomon had been chosen by God to build the temple of God. In verses 8 to 10, We see that David begins to reflect upon what the Lord has told him regarding the Davidic covenant from 2 Samuel 7 and also 1 Chronicles 17. And in that, it included a mandate that Solomon build the temple. And it would also show shadows, of the messianic reign of Christ. What's interesting here is in verse 12, David asks God to give the exact same thing that Solomon requests of God, wisdom and understanding. That Solomon requests in 2 Chronicles 1:7 through 12 and 1 Kings 3:3 through 14. In verse 13, David charges Solomon again, just as God challenged Joshua. Remember back in Joshua 1:9, keep the law of your God, then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. In verses 17 to 19, David then commands all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, help him build this temple, to seek God with all their hearts and their soul. And because he has given Solomon now the instructions for building it. Now, it's interesting because some commentators say when he asks the men of Israel to help him, that there was a sign, an indication, that David considered Solomon a weakling. He'd grown up evidently in the courts with the women. He'd never been a soldier. He'd never been to battle. And David evidently doesn't think Solomon had enough experience or maybe even the fortitude to accomplish it. Well, we see in this chapter that David has made three requests in chapter 22. He requests the workmen. It's time to start cutting the stones. It's time to get busy. The second request he made to Solomon, Solomon, I charge you, get it done. It's time to start. We're going to get it done. The third was to the leaders in verses 17 to 19. He says, help. He's going to need it. He's going to need your help. Well, we see that David has amassed vast amounts of material in order to build the temple. Stones, lumber, iron, brass. But it's interesting that he begins to tell exact amounts. 100,000 talents of gold. A talent weighs about 75 pounds. That would equal to about 1.5 million pounds of gold. Silver, 1 million talents, equal to 75 million pounds. The gold and silver alone in today's market is actually more than 32 billion. With today's market, it's going up and up and up. In chapter 23, verse 1, it says, David, when old, makes Solomon king. This will also be found in 1 Kings 1:1, chapter 2, verse 9. And today we'll see that he will be crowned king a second time in 1 Chronicles 29. David knows that this is going to be a very labor-intensive project. And it will need men besides material. Not temple, but for the functions of the temple, to service the workings of the temple. And so David will begin by calling all the leaders. He calls the priests together and he separates them into divisions with different positions in servicing the temple. And he begins with the Levites. Their organization is found in chapters 23:2-26, verse 32. But in a more precise way, David begins to outline them and their duties in Numbers 23, and numbers them in chapter 23, verses 2-32. As he begins with the Levites, their organization, he says they were to assist the sons of Aaron. with the service of the Lord in the courts and the chambers, in the purifying of the holy things, along with the showbread, the fine flour, the unleavened wafers, the all measures of volume and size. They were to keep charge of the tent of the meeting, the holy place, and take care of the sons of Aaron and their relatives in servicing the house of the Lord. You see, their time for carrying the ark and the tabernacle is over. They now have a new ministry. And the ark will not move again. God is in effect saying, your time in the wilderness is done. It's over. But there's a lot of work for them to be done in their new ministry. And David organizes them by lot to work in their different shifts so that they can serve a period of time and then they will retire until their lot comes up again. Does anyone know why would you choose by lot? Why did he choose them by lot instead of just saying, I want you and you and you? Why did he do that? Anyone? It was a more fair way. There was no prejudice shown, no favoritism shown. Each one drew for their own lot. Well, in chapter 24, David divides the sons of Aaron into 24 groups. They were, as it says in verse 5 again, divided by lot, the same as the other. And they were to be the officers of the sanctuary, and the officers actually of God. Verse 19 says, so they came into the house of the Lord. When they came into the house of the Lord, they would minister according to their offices. And by dividing the priests into 24 groups or order meant that each group then would serve 2 weeks out of the year. And because of the Jewish calendar is different than ours, it also meant that their time of service would move throughout the years. And this will be continued even into the New Testament. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Beginning in verse 5. As we'll see, it still carries through in the New Testament. Luke 1, beginning in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened, and here's where it starts up, happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. So each group we see would work under the direction of one of the sons until their time was up and then another would take their place. All this we see has the appearance of a fine-tuned pageantry almost. It's kind of like if you've ever been to Washington, D.C. and seen the changing of the guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. It is very precise. It is very orderly. Very solemn. One of the reasons that I believe David had the groups was because of the growth of the Levites. When they originally started, they had about 8,000. But by this time, they have grown now to about 38,000 of them. And it's interesting because we'll see as we go through this that David will later distribute each one so that they're all involved in the service of the Lord. In chapter 25, we see that David will assign the musicians, those who were set apart, that played the lyres and the harps and the cymbals and the singers. These were people that were very good. They were excellent, skilled at what they were doing. And there were 288 of them. And they actually became the teachers of 4,000 students. We see that in 23 verse 5. They also cast 24 lots to determine the order of following the priests. And each group again would serve 2 weeks out of the year and then would go back to their homes to minister to their families. Remember now, all of this is being done ahead of the temple ever being built. In Psalm 68, you get a glimpse of David anticipating the time when it's going to be built as a testimony to the world. Listen to what he writes in verses 28 and 29 of Psalm 68. He says, "Your God has commanded your strength. Show yourself strong, O God, who have acted on our behalf. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring gifts to you." He's anticipating that day when it will be built. In chapter 26, we see that David has everything covered, even the gatekeepers or the guards of the temple. They're called the mighty men of valor. They also, though, had other duties besides just guarding the gates of the temple. They kept track of the equipment and the utensils, storing and the ordering of the food, maintaining it, caring for the temple furniture, mixing the incense, taking care of any gifts that would be brought to the king. And we find that list of that all in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 17 to 27, what they were going to do. The temple would have four gates with six at each gate for a total of 24. In verses 22 to 32, we see a variety of miscellaneous duties assigned to the Levites, both in Jerusalem and outside Jerusalem. Remember I said earlier that David would assign all the Levites positions to carry on in the service. In verse 20, he puts them in charge of the treasuries of the Lord, of both things dedicated and spoils of war. In 29 to 32, David establishes magistrates or judges to exercise court functions of the land. And he used about 6,000 of them to do that. In chapter 27, we see that David still has an army of 288,000 men. These numbers were taken from the census that he had taken when he got in trouble, remember? But it did not include those under 20 and under. When the wrath of God came upon Israel, remember that? We just studied it last week. Well, those that he did get counted, David had 12 divisions of 24,000 in each division. Each division had a general or an officer. And each division would serve in turn 1 month out of the year. There were 8 generals, it was interesting, from the tribe of Judah. The rest were from various tribes. In verses 25 to 31... he also lists the overseers of David's estates and his properties and his close counselors. In chapter 28, David will now give his last instructions to the people and also to Solomon. And he starts by assembling, again, all the officers, the princes of the tribes, the commanders that serve the king, the commanders of the thousands and the hundreds, the overseers, the mighty men and the valiant men. And he goes over again all the details that God has laid on his heart regarding the replacement of Solomon, his son, to be the king, who he reminds them was chosen by God. And he goes over the building of his temple and his charge then to Solomon to serve God with a whole heart and a willing heart. And he tells him, the Lord searches the hearts. And he understands every intent of the thoughts of the heart. Do you think that David has finally understood what it is that God wants from him? I believe he did, and I believe it's the same for us. He wants our love and He wants our obedience. It says, David then handed over to Solomon all the instructions for everything. Give him the blueprints for everything that he has arranged. In verse 19 it says, David says, "All this the Lord made me understand in writing His hand upon me." All the details of this pattern. Who does David give credit for the blueprints of the temple? Does he give himself credit? No, he gives the Lord God the credit for the temple. Just as God gave the blueprints of the tabernacle, God also has selected the site for the temple to be built. David says, "I have done everything I could with all my might to provide for the house of my God." I wonder, as we sat here this morning, can we say that? Have we done everything we can, everything we could do for God to bring glory and honor and praise to Him? See, it wasn't for David's glory that he was doing this. It was for David's God, Yahweh. And David has given all the wealth of his kingdom to build the temple, to glorify God. And his heart and soul has been in the preparation for building this temple. This temple that will be finished by Solomon, built by Solomon, is a very different temple than the one we see Herod building. Herod's temple was built to gratify men, while David's lavished everything of his kingdom to build the temple for the glory of God. And he is telling his son Solomon, "You don't have to worry. I've provided enough to make it magnificent." David, you see, didn't think that he was going to build a house for God to live in. He knew better than that. He knew that God would not and will not live in a box. It was simply a meeting place where God would meet with man. The temple was for the glory and the honor of God. And David's sole purpose was to honor his God. In verse 20, David tells Solomon one last time, "Be strong and courageous and act. Act, Solomon. Get with it. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the Lord is finished." In chapter 29, there are going to be offerings and praise for the building of the temple. But first, David does as his forefathers had done. Remember when we studied, what did Jacob do? He called all his sons together when he was dying. Moses, when he was about to hand over the authority, called all the tribes at the end of his life together and gave them a message. And now David has a message for his people as his life is coming to an end. In verse 2, it says, David says, "Now with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God." And he goes through and he lists them again. The gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, wood, stones, precious stones, and alabaster. But in verse 3 is an interesting verse because now he says, "This is what I'm going to give from my own personal wealth. 3.6 million ounces of gold. 8.4 million ounces of silver." David truly has put God first in this. Don't you wish that you and I would do the same thing? That we would put God first in everything we do, as David has done in this project? Well, in verse 5, David lays out a challenge for the people to give. And give they did. It says they give 6,045,500 ounces of gold, 12 million ounces of silver, 1.35 million pounds of brass, 7.5 million pounds of iron. And that's above and beyond the $32 billion worth. Do you think that they were behind David? You think they wanted to see the temple built for God? That was their desire also? Absolutely. It was going to be the most magnificent temple that had ever been seen. There used to be a motto, and I'm sure you've heard it quite frequently, it used to be, "Give till it hurts." Have you ever heard that? Give till it hurts. I don't think that would ever be God's motto. Give till it hurts. I think He would say to you, if it hurts you to give, don't give. God wants you to give when you give with a whole heart to bring joy to your heart and to your life. It says the people gave, and they gave generously. And what were the results? Look at verse 9. It says, Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. For they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. I want to close out this morning's lesson by just reading the closing verses of the passage together, because it's called the Kingdom Prayer. It's considered to be one of the greatest prayers in the Old Testament, where David responds to their giving, and he responds with praise, and he acknowledges that all things belong to and come from God. And he will conclude that God is everything, that man is nothing. And he will give God all the credit, even for the people's generosity, in giving back to Him what was already His. So let's begin in verse 10. I've asked some of the men to read, so let's begin in verse 10. Now David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all of Israel. The period which he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned in Hebron 7 years and in Jerusalem 33 years. Then he died in a ripe old age, full of days, riches and honor. And his son Solomon reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David, from the first to the last, are written in the chronicles of Samuel, the seer, in the chronicles of Nathan, the prophet, and in the chronicles of Gad, the seer. With all his reign, his power, and the circumstances which came on him, on Israel, on all the kingdoms of the lands. Wow. There were some tough times, weren't there, in David's life? A lot of ups, a lot of downs. But he finishes well. And I'm confident, and I'm sure you are, that God was pleased in how he finished. First Chronicles is God's view of David's reign, remember. Solomon, it said, was bestowed royal majesty, which had not been on any king before him in Israel. So how do we apply this to our lives? We see the kingdom was united behind Solomon. He reigned with royalty. It will be built under him. It will be called Solomon's Temple. But I would really say that it was David's and Solomon's. David's desire was beyond anything comparable at the It really struck me when you see how much he did for it. Application for us today. Number one, what's the desire of your heart? Is it to give and serve God sacrificially with a heart of joy? I think, remember, and that's a hard thing to do for us sometimes, that we can't give God anything. Because it already belongs to Him in the first place. He doesn't need anything from us. Give sacrificially with a whole heart of joy. It's interesting here that God, when the people gave, God never discloses how much each person gave. It just says they gave from a whole heart. And some people will say, I don't have anything to offer to God. But that's not true. You do have something to offer God. God looks at the intention of your heart. How much and what is your desire? There's some verses you can look up. Number two. We cannot build a temple because we are the temple of God. He lives in us through the Holy Spirit. But the question is it a temple that pleases Him? Are you living a life that pleases God? Are you in obedience to Him? Do you read His Word? Do you obey it? See, we're called to be holy, sanctified, set apart. When others see you, do they see that? Do they see Christ in you? The third application for us is, what prayer would you give your children? What do you pray for your children? Do you pray that the Lord would give them discretion and understanding? As Solomon did, Do you pray that they would keep the law of the Lord and would be careful to observe the statutes and ordinances of God? Do you pray that they would be strong and courageous and not fear? Do you pray that they would set their hearts and souls to seek for God? That He may give them the heart to keep His commandments. Oh, that we would pray that for our children. I pray that that's what you pray for your children. For their salvation. That they would be able to accomplish this through Jesus Christ. And the power of the Holy Spirit living within them. That's what He wants from us. Live pure and holy lives. Be obedient as David finishes up his life. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it was to read how David finished his life in obedience and love for You. His desire to honor You with a whole heart, to give everything he had. Oh Lord, I pray that You'd put it within us to do the same. Give us a heart that desires to serve You, to be a slave of righteousness. Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Father, help us to see the need of the body of Christ to reach out to others, to help them in times of stress, in times of need. To lift them up to You, our God, in prayer. And to know, Lord, that You hear our prayers and will act favorably upon them, if it be Your will. Father, what a joy it is to know that we have a risen Savior. That You're not on that cross anymore, that You've risen from the dead and are in You. There is our advocate pleading our case before the Father. Father, help us to walk this life in anticipation of that glorious kingdom that You've set up for us and our home with You forever. And we would say as we close, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray it all in Jesus' name for Your glory. Amen.